Psalm 48 tonight. Psalm 48. You know, 47 to me was such, I mean, just wiped me out. And then I go to Psalm 48, and I've got to confess to you that as Bridget and I were looking at Psalm 48 together, we were just saying, wow, I mean, what is it here that could possibly really, you know, get us, you know, excited? And I know you're not supposed to say that about the Bible. You're especially the pastor. But the thing is, there are some things in God's Word that kind of go right by us, or might not even have, we don't feel like it has much to say to us in this age, at this time, because this was Israel's love, what was going on. And so with this said, and here we go, it's another psalm of the sons of Korah, so we don't know exactly who wrote this. And we're not sure on when this was written, but when we get halfway through this, I will share with you what somebody else thinks and why he thinks it and why I like it. But I don't want to blow that for you now. So, with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, you brought us here tonight, and we are so grateful. We need to hear from you. We thank you for your word, because your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Even the parts of your word that as we look at it and we wonder, well, what is this? Lord, you are doing a work in us through it. So open up our eyes to your glory. May we see you exalted. May this be your time with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And while we're going to look at Jerusalem, we're going to look at the city, we're looking at Mount Zion, there is, and that is definitely the thrust of all of this. And that's why, as I said, of course, they would see things this way during these days. And, you know, I've never been there, so I haven't seen the city. I've seen pictures. But I do know that it is great for a lot of reasons. And one of them is plainly because the Bible says it's a great city, and it was chosen by God. God chose Jerusalem for his for where he would place his throne. Now, as it starts with great is the Lord, we can only know how great God is by the things he has done. And anytime we see great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and that we should be praising him, well, it's because he's done things in us personally. You know, think about everything that he's done. Isn't we sing this song, come and see what the Lord our God has done. And God has done great things in us. He's done great things in the church. He's done great things in Israel. He's done great things in the world. He did a great thing in this universe when he set the stars in order and he called them all by name. He is great. You look at what he has done. Look at creation. And you see that if this God of ours can do that, he must be great. Just as you see an incredible painting, you say, wow, that artist he's great. That's a great artist. Or a beautiful piece of music, you say, wow, that guy's great. You don't even know the guy. And so it is. It's like, look at what God has done. He's great, and so he should be praised. Now, this whole thing about Jerusalem. God chose Jerusalem, and as it says, even the beautiful in elevation, Jerusalem is set on a hill. It is 2,474 feet in elevation. And interesting stuff about Jerusalem, all right? Just way interesting stuff. Jerusalem has been destroyed at least twice. That's what we know of the history of Jerusalem after, I would say, that it was called Jebus in the days when it belonged to the Canaanites. But destroyed twice, it has been besieged 23 times. 23 times the enemy or enemies, alliances, have come around the walls of Jerusalem in order to take it and destroy it. 23 times, only twice were they successful. It's been attacked 52 times, and it's been captured and recaptured 44 times. That's, you know, now let's talk about the United States. Nothing of the sort. Jerusalem has been through it. The city is beautiful, but will be more beautiful in the millennium as Jesus will come and sit on the throne in this city. And then finally, Revelation 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This one, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and so then there's a new Jerusalem. And it comes down just out of the sky or out of the universe. Here's the new earth. And all of a sudden, John sees this. I don't know if it's going to make a noise or not. But it's going to come down. Adorned as a bride. But of course, it's beautiful. And this holy mountain spoken of, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. It's just outside the walls of Old Jerusalem. It is a holy mountain. And in contrast, there was another mountain that was holy as well. And that would be Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, we met up with in Exodus chapter 19. Mount Sinai was holy, and it was the place where God showed up with the law, and people were unable to even approach the mountain because of its holiness. This God is a consuming fire, and he showed up in fire as the earth quaked and the whole thing. But this mountain, Mount Zion, which is also from God, is different than Mount Sinai. And there's that contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is actually spoken of in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to read it anyway. Galatians chapter 4, the two covenants. Now you back up. Oh, there it is. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, speaking of Ishmael and Isaac. And which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And that speaks of the covenant of Mount Zion. And this is where what they look forward to. And so we get the contrast between the two. And the fact is, in verse 3, God is there. Now, the writer of the psalm is looking at Israel or Jerusalem as it is in all of its beauty. And we're going to see that beauty. But it could be that he's looking into the future as well. He's looking to the millennium. And certainly it's going to be beautiful. And so, for behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And here, speaking of God's protection of the city, and the fact that, as I had said before, let's see, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times. And so it was when an alliance of bad guys would come around Israel, come around Jerusalem, come around the city, God would defeat them. Isaiah 29 verse 7 says, the multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, another name for Jerusalem, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. Now twice Jerusalem went down, once to Babylon and again to Rome. And they were absolutely demolished, once in 586 BC and the other time in 70 AD. Both of those times God prophesied that it would happen. Countless times in the Old Testament we see the prophecy of the Babylonian siege. And then we see in Daniel chapter 9, we see in Luke chapter 19, we see, oh my goodness, Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24, the prophecies of Rome coming in and tearing them up in 70 AD. And so God was clear when they would get destroyed. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God decides when Israel will be defeated. God decides when Israel will win. And as disobedient and rebellious as the Jews have been, God has only let them go under twice. But then he brought them back up. And I think, the pictures I get in my head, it's just horrible. I think about let them go under. You know, I don't know if you remember our dog Chewy. I know you're going to, remember I was talking this morning how I don't like animals. Well, I don't hate animals. But boy, did Chewy make me mad when she was a puppy. We came home and there was a lake in our backyard with a geyser in the middle. Chewy found the water main. And I'm not kidding you, it was at like 2 feet of water in the backyard and rising steadily. I didn't know where the shutoff valve was. I had to call our landlord, who lived in the Philippines. 2 a.m. in the Philippines. Where's the shutoff valve? And so found out where that was. And I still think to this day, he thinks of me with a little bitterness in his heart. But anyway, so I found the shut off, and the dog, you know, he was just up on the porch looking at the show, you know. It's like, how dare you be so happy? Look what you've done to me. Look what you've done. What have you, you know, and I was so mad. And so, you know, I punished the dog. I, you know, stuck his face in the water. I did, okay? He deserved it. I didn't want him digging in, you know, and so I'd stick his nose in it. So I stuck his face in there and until bubbles came up. And the dog actually, now some of you are saying, you're horrible. Yeah, whatever. But this dog in it, and the bubbles came up, and then that dog, no remorse. The dog came up. I
Let's swim again. All right. But it's so funny when I was just saying he let them go under, but he brought them back up. You know, God loves Israel. He says, you know what? I'll let you go under until you realize what you're doing. You realize you are so rebellious. I think about us and that God promises to protect you and me. He has us protected, but at the same time, if he needs to, he'll let us go under so that we'll start to understand. And the amazing thing is that he'll bring us back up. And why should he bring us back up? I wouldn't bring me back up. I wouldn't bring so many back up. And I still, you know, even at that moment, I confess my sins to you. I regretted that I brought the dog back up. But no, Chewy turned out to be a very good dog. Of course, probably with some mental problems, you know, fear of water and stuff. But that was a joke. But anyway, my point in all that long story, just to try to keep you awake, my point in all of it is just that, you know, the Lord, he let him go down, but he took him back up. And how many times did he protect them against the enemy? And you notice, even look at how God plays for Israel as it reads there in verse 7. You break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And they were the ship building, they were the cargo ships, and they were huge, they were strong. But you know, if God wants to win, he'll use the weather. He'll use an east wind. He uses hail. He uses all kinds of what you and I would call natural things. But they're all in his hand. And so there's a Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 17 says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So God will use the weather. Now, here's the deal. When was this psalm written? Nobody really knows. In fact, some people have criticized commentators who have tried to pinpoint this. But Alexander McLaren, he is confident that this was written after Assyria's defeat when Hezekiah was king, about 700 B.C., And what happened at that time was that the Assyrians were besieging the city, and it was just about over for them. It was just about over for Jerusalem. The Assyrians had already wiped out Israel, and the northern tribes were already in captivity and now just plowing through the land. The Assyrians came and laid siege on Jerusalem, and it looked like a hopeless case. When Hezekiah then prayed to the Lord after receiving the dirty letter from Sennacherib, or some of you call him Sennacherib, but the dirty letter that says, stand by, you're going down because nobody can fight against us, and it's obvious that your gods are worthless, and our gods are the ones that win. Your God's not going to protect you. You may as well just give up. And it was a scary letter, you know. And so he took the letter and put it before the Lord and in the house of the Lord. And that's when Isaiah showed up and told Hezekiah, hey, God's heard your prayer. And because you prayed, God's going to protect you. God's going to wipe out the Assyrians. And this is great. And this is what God says at the end of all of what the message back to Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 19, 32 through 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. I love, you know, God's already, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000.
And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. It's messed up when you're sleeping at night and you wake up and the guy next to you is dead. And it happened in everybody's tent. You know, everybody woke up next to a dead guy. Yeah. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped in the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So much for anybody that would come against the Lord. And so it was, just as it reads here in the psalm, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They were there, ready to go in, but then they were gone. And it was all done naturally. They were troubled. They hastened away. And so the Assyrians were out of there. So it could be that this was written about that, but I do believe that God did this on several occasions. And it could be, just generally speaking, of all the things God did for the city and for the people in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 8, and as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. That is a musical interlude, probably meant to meditate on this, to think about this. God will establish it forever, and we see that throughout the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That speaks of the millennial kingdom, which is in the future yet. And so God is going to establish it forever. That's all there is to it. Nobody's going to be able to come against Jerusalem. Nobody's going to be able to fight against them. And so, verse 9, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Three things, verses 9 through 11. They have thought about the loving kindness of God. They've thought of the righteousness of God, and they've thought of the judgments of God. And what does it do? It causes them to praise the Lord, to be glad, and to rejoice. Loving kindness, that is mercy, compassion, and that God has had for Israel since their inception, which God has for his children. God has compassion toward you and me. And you and I often find it difficult to just go ahead and praise the Lord and to rejoice in him, or to be glad today. But God has been compassionate with you. God has been patient. He's been good. He's looked out after you. And I love the term loving kindness, because so it's like, you know, a mother looks at her baby. And so is the case with God. As even somebody say, well, you can't call God a mother. He's the Father. Yes, he's the Father, but Jesus said to Jerusalem, he said, how I wished I could gather you like a hen gathers the little chicks. And so the picture works, and that the Lord looked upon Jerusalem, even in their most wicked state, as those are my children and I love them. And I'm going to be patient and compassionate with them. And he has been. He has been that way with you and me. You and I are no box of chocolates to live with. God has, he's saved us, provided we're all saved here. He has saved us, and then he's had to live with us ever since. Look, adopting a kid. You got to raise that kid, and God chose to adopt you. And he has brought you into his house. Where now, as we were like raised by wolves and all that, now we come into his house and He is working in us patiently with love. Amazing. In His righteousness, He is right. He is good. His righteousness and judgments are the same. God always judges rightly. And when God's enemies and our enemies come against us, God will make the right judgments. And so we praise the Lord. We're glad. We rejoice. There's a reasons to rejoice. And so verse 12, walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks, that's at the walls. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death, or even for, as many of the translations or any the manuscripts say, forever, even forever. So now we're looking at this. Look at what God has done. Walk about Zion. He's looking at the city. He's looking at the walls of the city. He's looking at the towers and all of these great things. And we sang it, come and see what the Lord our God has done, from Psalm 66. But understanding that it is what God has done. It isn't what people have done. God did this. I was just reading Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. And what a perfect lesson for all of us all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warns His people, when you get to the promised land and you have vineyards that you didn't plant, houses you didn't build, and I give you all of these things, and then you even build more. You build more houses. You build the city. You do these things. He says, careful that you don't think you did it. And you might say, well, you know, it was by my hands that I did this. Well, God gave you the strength to do it. Anything you and I do, it's just by God's grace and mercy. Why does He let your brain work at all? Why does God let your hands work? Why does God let you walk? You realize there are people in this world who can't even walk? It is by the grace of God that you and I walk. It is by the grace of God that He lets us work. It is an amazing thing. Everything is a gift from God. And so while here the psalmist is looking at the city and being blown away by the city, which, by the way, can I say this? One of the greatest things about God, well, let me put it this way. I was reading that it was Voltaire, that great satanic atheist philosopher, who, you know, he was going to do away with the Bible at a point in history. And he said that, you know, 100 years from my death, there won't be any more Bibles. Well, you know, that didn't work out. But he had confronted, I can't remember the guy's name, sorry, but he had confronted a Christian man and said, you are so certain that God exists. How, he says, give me one word that would prove to me that God exists. And the man said to him, Israel. How can you look at Israel and say there's no God? Because through its tumultuous history, God has protected them. God has brought them back. They exist today. The Moabites are dead and gone. The Ammonites are dead and gone. The Assyrians are dead and gone. The Edomites don't exist anymore. And Israel exists. Why? Because of every one of these miracles, God's hand is on them. His eye is on them. God did this. And when anybody walks around Jerusalem today, though there is no temple there, there will be a temple, and that's another story. But what are all the Jews doing in Jerusalem? How is it that they got that city back? God. God did this. And that's why in verse 14, you're looking at the, you know, wow, look at the walls, look at the towers, look at this palace, this is awesome. This is God. He's not saying that the city itself is God. He's saying this is what God has done. This is totally a God thing. Now, look at the church. Anytime you and I can look at the church and see, well, maybe the growth in the church or the growth in us, it's kind of cool because we really can say, this is God. Yes, this is God. It's His hand. He has done the work, but it is God in a sense because He calls us the body of Christ. And He fills us with His Holy Spirit, and then He does miraculous works through us, in us, and through us. Now, as we don't look at, by the way, the temple made with hands, like the bowling alley made with hands, we look at what God has done with each one of us. And the fact is that He has held us together. He's been merciful to us. He has protected us, even in our greatest idiocy. Amen. And you can sit there and even consider where you've been. And maybe you've even been to a bad place today. But look at yourself and look what God has done. Why are you alive? You know, why has God favored you? And that's where you could look, just at us, the work He's done inside, the towers, the bulwarks, the palaces, everything He's doing inside. You say, wow, this is God. I had the glorious privilege of sharing my testimony with a dear friend. I haven't known her for 4 or 5 years. I don't know. And I said to her, you've got to understand something. Before I was saved, I was a very angry person. I was very, very mean. And if you want any verification on that, I can bring Bridget in here and she can tell you. You know, I'd rather she doesn't tell you because she really says it with emphasis. he was mean, bad, evil. Okay, done. Okay, I'll finish the story now. But the fact is, I was so mean, so horrible, and the Lord got me, changed me. He's still changing me, and it's a fact. As my kids know, sometimes I get mean sometimes. Just a little bit. But I was changed in a moment by the grace of God. And she says to me, she looked at me, she just shook her head. She goes, no. What do you mean, no? She says, you were never mean. No. Bad, really bad. No, I just can't see you that way. I just think that, you know, I don't know, maybe you were a little mean and you just decided to be not so mean. And she wanted to make this just something where I kind of pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and, you know, decided to get it together. No way. No way. Do you see anything? I'm not asking you. I'm just talking. But you see anything in me that is good? You know what? Just as the psalmist says in verse 14, this is God. This is God. I am a miracle. You are a miracle. And you will live forever because of what God has done in you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we will one day be in the city of our God, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, making this Jerusalem that this son of Korah wrote about, make that look like the hood. Do you understand? Maybe a bad neighborhood, for those of you who didn't understand that. All my family lived in the hood. I brought Clint to the hood. He saw the hood. I tell you what, old Jerusalem's going to look just like the hood. And when we see New Jerusalem coming down, you and I will be there. And the beauty in us from what the Lord has given us, the beauty of the city, and the greatest beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is God. You didn't do it. God did it. Amen. Father, we thank you so much. And I pray that you would give us, well, just give us an eye for your glory. That we would desire more and more to be with you in eternity. But Lord, just knowing that we can even say right now, Lord, that what you've done is beautiful, wonderful, amazing. Oh, Lord. But it is going to be greater. Will be greater than this. And forevermore. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.